We are in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Sardis. Now, so far we've seen with these letters that God has encouraged each church with something they're doing right. We will see tonight that this church doesn't get that. He goes right into a rebuke. That's not good. That's a bad sign. We want to make sure that as we read these, we take heed to the things that are going on in their church, because it's possible that it's going on in our church. It's possible that it's going on in our lives. Well, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Sardis write. So Sardis was an interesting city. It wasn't one that actually had really persecution to the Christian church. It wasn't one that was known for its difficulties to live there. In fact, it was known in general just to be an easy place to live. Kind of an interesting fact, this is where the first coin was made. In Sardis, so modern-day currency actually came out of and had its roots from the city of Sardis. It was a easy place to live and an easy place to make money. It was a place of luxury and immorality. The main worship there in the city was the worship of the mother goddess, who was often coupled with, in the worship of her was sexual immorality. Which is common for a lot of the pagan worship services. This city was interesting because it was set on a cliff that offered natural defenses. So they were protected by their surroundings, because the cliff appeared to be, well, impenetrable, at least on that side. History proved that wasn't the case, because twice in history they were overtaken by the cliffside. Troops actually scaled the cliffs and overtook the city, because they never posted guards on the walls of the cliffs because they felt so secure. Apparently there was a secret trail down it, and the enemy was watching at one point, and they watched a soldier that was up there. He dropped his helmet off the edge, and he walked down this little trail, got his helmet, walked back up, and the next night, apparently, the enemy climbed up that same trail and overthrew the city. But they weren't prepared, and we're going to see that the church isn't watching. We're going to see that God is calling this church to watch, that God is calling this church to pay attention. Just like the city hadn't paid attention, and it was overthrown, we need to make sure that we're paying attention as God's people, that we're paying attention to what we need to, that we're not just letting our guard down and allowing the enemy of our souls to attack and to destroy what God is doing. Well, so to the angel, to the leader, to the pastor of the church of Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." We looked at the seven spirits in chapter 1, but as a good review, since not everybody was there, and even if you were there, you may not remember all of it, but the seven spirits referred to the fullness, to the perfection of the Holy Spirit. God isn't saying here that there are seven spirits of God. And we know that because in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, he gives us the sevenfold aspect, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. So the seven spirits refer to the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Seven referring to fullness, completeness, perfection. And in Isaiah, we get the description of the Holy Spirit, that it is the Spirit of the Lord, not just a random spirit or ghost or something like that, but it's the Spirit of the Lord, and it'll rest upon him the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. So it's not seven spirits, it's the completion of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that Jesus declares himself to the church in this way, as we've seen in all the letters. He shows them part of who he is and part of his glory, part of his power. And here he says that it's, these things says he who has the seven spirits. Jesus is in possession, is in power of the Spirit of God. And he made this clear in the Gospels that when he left, he would send the Comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit. And so we need to realize that he has sent the perfect Holy Spirit, the perfect Helper, God the Spirit, to help us. I was thinking about the Spirit and how that applies to our life and how that works in our lives. And a lot of people either don't understand God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or have a misunderstanding of who he is. First off, he is God. He is part of the Trinity. He's not an it. It's not something that is out of our knowledge base. No, God the Spirit, he's part of the Trinity, part of God. And the fact is he is the Comforter. He is the Helper, the Guider. He is the one who draws us to the truth. He is the one that indwells us and fills us. And the cool thing is as believers, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we are sealed by the Spirit. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Spirit. Now, this has a really cool picture with it, because when something was sealed, nobody could open that whatever was sealed except the one who sealed it. So this is a true testimony to the fact that our salvation is secure, because nobody can unseal what God has sealed. No one can remove the seal of God. No one can remove the Spirit of God. No one can remove our salvation. And we see that in Romans chapter 8, where nothing can take us from the hand of God. And that's so important that we hold on to that. And there's a lot of churches. I grew up in one that taught you could lose your salvation. And it was something that plagued me and troubled me. And finally, I said, God, speak to me through your word what is truth. Not what I've been taught by men, but from your word. And by going through the word, I realized, no, that our salvation in Jesus Christ is secure. Our salvation in him is forever and eternal. And that's important, and that's comforting to our lives. So we are sealed with the Spirit. We are forever his. Ephesians chapter 5, 18, we're told that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Not filled with wine, but filled with the Spirit. Now, in the Greek, it's a filling of the Spirit. Being filled would be a good translation of it. And the truth is as believers, yes, we are sealed with the Spirit. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. But as we walk daily with God and for God, we need to be filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you, I would challenge you to daily invite God, the Spirit, the power, the might, and the purpose of God into your life. I would encourage you to walk in the Spirit. And that is my third point I have there of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, not in the lusts of the flesh, but in the Spirit, that we are to walk in the Spirit. So we're to be sealed with the Spirit at salvation. That's a work that God does. Filled with the Spirit is something that we do with God, for God. And walking in the Spirit is a daily choice to say, I'm going to live the life that God has called me to live. I'm going to do the things that he has called me to do. And I'm going to be the person that he wants me to be. And of course, we know that to obey God, to walk with God, is to love God and to love people. It's to reach out to a world that has a great misconception of who our God is, and to be that shining light. We are lights to the world. We are salt to the world. That's pretty cool. Well, he goes on there in verse 1 and says the seven stars, which we know are the seven leaders or pastors of the seven churches. And I love that he says that he has the seven stars because Jesus has the fullness of the church in his hand. Jesus has the ability to complete what he started in our midst. We don't have to worry that if God started it, we don't have to worry that we have to finish it. That's his job. That's his job. We just need to be faithful to walk with him. We need to be faithful to do our part, but really he doesn't need us. I mean, you know, I like myself, but the fact is God really doesn't need me. And it's better just to let his will be done because he has the power to do what he needs to do. He has the completeness of the church in his hand. He's going to complete his work. We see that in the book of Revelation as he ties up sin and suffering, as he wraps up this world as we know it. It's within his power. It's within his control. Well, Jesus goes from here and goes right into his rebuke. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Once again, just like in all the churches, he says, I know your works. I know what's really going on. He's not just looking from the outside. He's looking on the inside. And he says to this church, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. He says, people in Sardis, people in the world looked at this church and said, they are alive. Man, they are doing it. But Jesus says, but you are dead. Now, this is interesting because a reputation can be true and a reputation can be false. Their reputation was not true. They had the appearance of spirituality. They had the appearance of walking with and for God, but it was not true. I want to make sure today that not one in here leaves with just the appearance of walking with God. Because it doesn't matter how good you look. It doesn't matter how Christian-y you are. What matters is what Jesus says when he looks at your heart, when he looks at my heart. That's what matters. And I don't want anybody to be mistaken or just thinking they're doing good enough. We don't want to just do good enough. We don't want to look the part. We want to be alive in Christ. We want to be living with him and for him, empowered by him. There's a life that he has for us. And it's not going through the motions. So he says, I know your works. You have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. Hopefully that is not anybody in here. But if it is, well, the answer is Jesus. The answer is turning to the one who can give eternal life. Turning to the one that can give you life now, life abundant. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect and easy, but it means you have Jesus. Pretty amazing to realize that we get to do this life with Jesus if we choose. Well, verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Be watchful. This word is in the present tense in the Greek, which means that it continues on and would be a lifestyle. It needs to be a lifestyle. So he says, be watchful, but within the Greek, we know that he says it needs to be a lifestyle, not just every once in a while glancing out the window. Not every once in a while looking, just like the city had neglected the cliff and they weren't watchful for the enemy's attack. They were taken over. They were taken out. We too need to not just think, well, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm okay. No, we need to be watchful. We need to be alert, and we need to make sure that it's a lifestyle. That, and not that we walk around paranoid. You know, I don't think that's what he's saying, but we need to be alert. I used to catch shoplifters at JCPenney's. That was a great job. And the thing is I learned to be very alert. I became really, it was amazing at how, I don't do it now, but I mean, when I first met Lisa, I wasn't working that job, but I'd walk around and be like, that guy just stole a candy bar, that guy just stole a jacket, and I just see it. It was just like, I walked around and I was so alert. And it was kind of cool and kind of, at the same time, a bummer, because my mind would never shut down. It was always looking, but that's what we're called as Christians to be alert for evil, to be alert for the things of God, to be alert for his leading and his guiding. We need to train ourselves to be alert. That's one thing. Lisa and I got to teach a girl's self-defense class when we were in Belize this year, and we've taken lots of years of martial arts, and they asked us to teach a class, so we put something together, and that was one of the first things we taught, was just be alert. If you're walking with your head down and you're not paying attention, you're more susceptible to attack. The thing is spiritually, we need to be alert. We need to have our eyes open and our heads up, and we need to be focused on the things that God wants us to focus on. Be watchful. Make it a lifestyle. And strengthen the things which remain. It's interesting that even within this church that was dead, there were a few things that were holding on, that were still had the possibility of becoming something good. And he says, strengthen those things. We need to strengthen them. And of course, that makes me think of the gym. Obviously, I don't go to the gym. But I do have a gym membership. I'm one of those guys that pays for the gym membership but doesn't actually go. The thing is, yeah, I drive by it every once in a while. There's my gym. But the truth is if I want to become stronger, if I want to become more capable of sports or athletics or whatever, I need to strengthen this. And the thing is spiritually, we need to be strengthened. That means we can be weak in our faith. That means we can be weak in our understanding. So part of that is coming to church. We learn, we study, we fellowship. But I think the greatest thing we can do to strengthen ourselves is to read at home, is to study at home, is to pour ourselves into the scriptures throughout the week, not just at church. Read the passage before Sam teaches or I teach or whoever's teaching in whatever Bible study you're going through. Read ahead and do your own study. Be that person that is strengthening themselves. Because it doesn't matter how much you go to the gym, it doesn't strengthen me. Just so you it'd be cool. I mean, that'd be awesome if you could all go to the gym and I would reap the benefits. But the truth is I need to go to the gym myself. And likewise, spiritually, we each need to go to the gym. We each need to go to the Word. We each need to go and strengthen ourselves. Well, he says, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. So if there's things in your life that are good and are for the Lord, strengthen those things. Make sure that you're pouring into those things, that you're growing those things, those gifts, those talents for the Lord. We want to be strong for him. Well, that are ready to die. These things in this church were ready to die. They were on the brink. But what I love about this is that they're not dead yet. So there's still hope. So if you're here today and maybe you've just been weak and wavering, but you're here. You're here. And so there's still hope. As long as you care, as long as you desire, as long as you want a better relationship, there's still hope. And God can strengthen and use you. Well, he finishes verse 2 and says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. What they were doing was not perfect. What they were doing was not acceptable before God. What we want to be doing, well, we want to be alive. We want to be doing things that are acceptable to God. We want to be doing things that God looks down and says, man, that's awesome. That's my child. At least that's my hope, and I hope it's your hope, that every day you would do things to please your God, to get his approval. I know as a kid, I always wanted my dad's approval. I started taking martial arts when I was 9, and I'd do something, I'd look back, see if my dad saw. Because he would come and watch our practices, and he'd always be like, pay attention to what you're doing. But I'd be like, I got to see if dad saw. Eventually, I got over that because I just knew I was awesome. But no, I didn't want to get punched, so I paid attention. And the thing is we want the approval of our dad. I hope today you want the approval of your heavenly Father. I think it's okay to look back when you're doing stuff and go, God, are you happy with that? After I teach, oftentimes I go, God, was that okay with you? Even if something sounds awesome to everybody else, I want God to be happy with it. That's the most important, you know, he's the most important one that we need to please through our service, through our love, through our devotion. You know, it's one thing I learned years ago with being married. We read a book called The Five Love Languages, and I highly recommend it if you're married or if you're thinking about getting married, because it breaks down, you know, five ways that kind of cover everything, but to love somebody the right way. Because you can be doing something, but it doesn't please. I could be doing the dishes, but maybe that doesn't please my wife. Maybe quality time pleases her, or there's different things. At any rate, not to push that book, but I'm going to push it a little bit. I encourage you to get that and read that. But the thing is you want to love the right way. You want to live the right way. We want to be doing things to please God. And we want to be doing what he wants us to do, things that are acceptable in his eyes. Well, verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember is also in the present tense, which means this needs to be a lifestyle. So remember, daily remember what Jesus has done for you. That's why at every service we talk about Jesus. We talk about the cross, the reality that he died for our sin, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave. Because we need to remember what he's done. And if you're here and you've never heard that before, that's also a really good thing for people to hear. But we should never reach the point where we go, yeah, 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 I've heard that about Jesus. We need to remember what he's done for us. Daily remember the times that we've had with him. That's important. We don't want to lose sight of the times that God has spoken to us and moved in our hearts. We need to remember those times as a lifestyle, daily remembering. He says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember the day that you got saved. Remember the time when you first received Christ, and it's exciting and you're passionate and you're more apt to share because you're just excited about what Jesus has done. He says, remember those times. Remember that closeness with God. Oftentimes new believers are much closer to God because they realize where they were in their sin, and they realize where they are now with Jesus. So he says, remember what he has done for you personally. Well, then he says, hold fast and repent. Take a hold of those things that God has done. Take a hold of the truth of your salvation, of the fact that he is your God and your King. And repent. Repent of the sin in your life. Repent of everything that doesn't belong. And cling to Jesus. We need to cling to Jesus today. I just picture that day when we're before him in heaven, we're going to want to cling to him. I don't see us getting to heaven and going, yeah, I'm going to go check out some stuff over here, Jesus. I'm gonna wander around the golden streets. No. I see us when we get to heaven. It's just going to be us and Jesus. I'm going to be that little kid holding on to his arm. And just wherever he goes, that's where I want to go. We should be doing that now instead of, well, you know, there's a job opportunity and there's this. And I mean, if God wants you to go there and do that, that's fine. But let's cling to Jesus today. Let's cling to his word, his will. Let's cling to what he's done for us on the cross and repent. I have that highlighted in my Bible. We can never reach a point where we're beyond repentance. We're all, for the rest of our lives, going to need to repent. We need to repent. We need to say we're sorry. We need to ask God to forgive us. And this is like in any relationship. There's going to be times you have to say sorry to your parents, to your spouse, to your boss, to your neighbors. And we need to make sure that we are people willing to repent. One thing that people often say about the church is they don't want to come. It's because they're going to feel judged. Because we think we're better than them. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians do have that opinion that I'm so much better. I'm above these other people. We can't have that mentality. We need to be willing to repent because we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. Well, middle part of verse 3, he says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He says, if you're not going to watch, I'm coming. And the truth is, you know, is he going to come and remove your ministry? Is he going to come and remove? Well, he doesn't exactly say what he's coming to do. But it's discipline. He's coming to discipline this church. And today, if you're not watching, if you're not waiting, if you're not striving to serve the Lord, he's coming. I remember as a kid very often hearing, wait until your dad gets home. Those were the worst words. And those were the worst hours waiting for dad to get home from work. It felt like an eternity because I knew I was in trouble. And the truth is if you're here today walking in sin and rebellion, if you're not watching, he's kind of saying, wait. Wait until I get home. Wait until I come, because there's going to be consequences. I don't want to be on that receiving end. I want to be the one waiting for Jesus with joy instead of fear. The cool thing is we can repent and fix the situation. We can repent and make things right. We can start watching. We can start being alert. We can start paying attention to the things of God. And we can change our situation. Well, verse 4, there's actually some positive here in his message to this church. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says, there's a few. In a lot of the other churches, it was the few that were in sin. In this church, it's the few that are walking rightly. That's a pretty big deal. It's a few that were alive, a few that were living for him. I think the few can change the many and the multitude. I think the few that get on fire for Jesus can transform the world around them. I think we could transform Chico by just loving God and loving people. I think we could transform this city and the people in this city by sharing the love of Jesus with the world around us. I think the few could change the many. Well, he approves of the few. He says, even the Sardis who have not defiled their garments. It's an interesting picture of being clean. and unclean. As a kid, you know, mom always told me, you know, before church or whatever, you don't play outside, don't get in the dirt. And being a boy, I, you know, oftentimes got dirty when I wasn't supposed to. I remember one day, I think it was after church because I was wearing my good Sunday clothes, and my neighbors had this, had tar pits. And we just thought it would be a great idea to take sticks and sling tar at each other. And I came back, and it was one of the best days of my life. I mean, we had a ball, and I was covered in tar. And that doesn't come out of clothes. That barely comes off your body. Well, funny thing is, my mom handed us a can of gasoline and said, go wash off the tar. Don't do that, by the way. Gasoline burns. That was back in the day when I guess you could tell your children to do that. But the thing is I was defiled. My mom was not happy. The clothes were ruined. The truth is I was unclean and unfit to come into the house. We want to make sure that we're clean and fit to enter the house of God. Sometimes sin looks fun, but when it's all said and done, you're covered in tar. When it's all said and done, you're defiled and unclean. Well, he says there's a few that have not defiled themselves. Let's be that few today. Let's be those today that are clean, that leave here washed by the blood of the Lamb, washed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, made pure. And we can leave here living for and with God. And there's something about being clean too. I mean, we go camping with the high schoolers and junior hires and done a lot of that over the years. And you get dirty and you're grimy. And you just don't feel quite right. There's something beautiful about a shower or jumping in the lake or whatever it is. Let's leave here feeling that today spiritually, feeling washed and cleaned, feeling revived, ready to serve the Lord. Well, you have a few in Sardis who have not defiled, and they shall walk with me in white. I think the greatest blessing that we can receive from God is to walk with Him. Is to walk with Him. I can't even believe Adam and Eve. They had not only perfection around them, but the Bible tells us that God came down and daily walked with them. And even in the midst of that, they chose to sin. But they daily walked with God. That's what we're all looking for it would be awesome to wake up and have Jesus just standing there going, good morning, let's take a stroll. Look over at work and have Jesus there going, no, your math's wrong, it's this. You know, because, you know, the thing is I would just love that if He was physically with me. Well, the cool thing is He's spiritually with us. And that's where being filled by the Spirit, once you're sealed by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, enables us to live close to Him. But the greatest blessing is walking with God. Enoch, kind of a cool guy. The Bible tells us there's very little about him except for the fact that he walked with God and was not. He just walked with God and God said, you're just awesome, I want you up here with me. That would be best case scenario if I was leaving here today and I just was gone. Best for me. Sorry, Lisa. Have to get a job. But the thing is let's walk with God. Let's walk with Him while we have the chance now. And I know in eternity, if you're saved, you're going to walk with Him for all eternity. But why not now? Why not walk with Him in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we're going through? Let's do it with Jesus. There's nothing greater than following Jesus. There's nothing greater than walking with Him. It doesn't mean life is easy. We've had lots of hardships in our family. But the truth is God is faithful to be near us, to bless us, to love us, and to hold us when things are going hard. Well, He says, they'll walk with me. They'll walk in white, in purity, in perfection. For they are worthy. I want God to say that about me, and I want him to say that about you tonight. You're worthy. You're worthy to walk with me. You're worthy to follow me. You're worthy to enter in to eternity with me. You're worthy. I think that's what we're looking for in most of the relationships that we have in this life, is to be approved by others. Not that we should live off the opinions of others, but unfortunately, we do long for others to say, you're worthy. I approve of you. So, as a side note, make sure you let those around you that you love, let them know you love them. Let them know that you appreciate them. Let them know that you care. Let them know that you see their strengths. Let them know the things of God that are happening in their lives. Let them know that you see that. Approve of those in your life. You can transform your family by just approving of them and blessing them with what you see about them. Well, for they are worthy. Verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Like all of the other letters, he has something for us. When we reach heaven, we are going to get a new wardrobe. I'm a little bit girly when it comes to clothes. I like to shop. My wife really doesn't. And I'm like, oh, let's go to Ross. She's like, really? Yeah, let's go look at shirts. She's like, are you going to buy one? No, let's just go look. I totally just admitted that over the internet too. The thing is, yeah, I can't even take it back now, can I? No, the thing is we get to heaven, we get a new wardrobe. It's not going to be, you know, well, you know, I have, you know, the cool pants or the this or the that, but we get heavenly clothing that represent our purity and our perfection. That's cool. And we get new clothing when we get there. We get the morning star. We get the fruit. We get the crown. We get the clothes. That's pretty cool. Well, he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I want to spend a little bit of time on this because people look at passages like this and go, well, does this mean I can lose my salvation? Now, 5 times in Scripture, there's a reference to being blotted out of the book of life. It's never saying that anybody lost their salvation, just so you know. But we'll look at this because there's too many passages that point to the reality that you cannot lose your salvation. So you always take passages that are a little unclear and you balance them with what is clear. That's just real important that we always do that. But one thing that we know is that God has a book. And when you get to heaven, you want your name in that book. Well, this is the way I reconcile it. This is the way I look at it. Biblically, we know that babies go to heaven. That babies, before they have a choice to reject or receive Christ, if they pass away, they go to heaven. And so we know that their name is written in the book of life. And I'm not the only one that looks at it this way, because the fact is the Bible says you can be blotted out. Now, does that mean I'm losing my salvation? No, because here's the deal. Your name is there because you're born, God has you. We reach a point where we're accountable for our sin, but our name is not removed until we die. If we die apart from Jesus Christ, if we die apart from receiving his forgiveness and salvation, our name is blotted out. Make sure today that your name is written in the book of life. Make sure today that is written there permanently because you've received Jesus Christ, because you've said, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. I'm going to live for you and with you. And it's not just a prayer prayed, but you mean it. Make sure today that your name is going to be there when you die. I can know for sure that my name is there. And ultimately, only you can know for sure if your name is going to be there when you die. Or will your name be blotted out because you never received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? It really is one of those times that we want to be recognized, that we want our name written down. Apparently there's a book of who's who. I don't think I'm in it. But who really cares if it is? Well, actually, I'm pretty positive it's not in there. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if history remembers my name. It doesn't matter if this world remembers my name. What matters is Jesus going to read my name out of that book? Make sure today that your name is there, that your name is going to be read. Well, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We talk a lot about confessing God. We talk a lot about sharing Jesus. What actually blows my mind is Jesus is one day going to share our name to the Father. Jesus is one day going to say, hey, Dad, check out Justin. Check out Skyler. Check out those that have followed me. Check out, and he's going to declare our names to the Father. That's actually pretty cool. That our name is going to be brought before Almighty God. It is important that we share Jesus. It is important that we represent him here. But it's way more important that Jesus declares us in the last day. That we can know that our name is written. That we can know that he is going to declare us to the Father. I just picture us entering heaven and Jesus just being like, Justin is here. You know, just like entering a ball or something where they I've never been to one. But, you know, you see on TV where they Prince so-and-so is here. And I just picture Jesus doing that. He says, hey, my servant is here. That's kind of cool. Well, verse 6, and we finish with this. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, he ends. Once again, he ends with the declaration to listen up. He ends with the reality that we need to pay attention to what we've just heard. That we need to tune in. So if you're here today, a few of the things that we looked at is the reality that we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. Spiritually, we need to be paying attention to God and to what's going on in the world around us for God. We need to remember. We need to remember what he's done. We need to remember where we've come from. And if we need to, we need to repent. If you need to repent today to turn from your sin, make sure you do that. We need to make sure that our name is written in the book of life. We need to make sure that Jesus declares us to the Father in the last day. So today, if you're here and you haven't been watchful, turn to God. Become watchful. Start reading your Bible. Start paying attention, loving God and loving people. If you're here today and you haven't been remembering, just start thinking about what God has done in your life. What God has done for you and with you and through you. If you're here today and you really can't say that your name is written, going to be written down for eternity. You can't say that he's going to declare you to the Father. You're at a crossroads then. And you need to receive Jesus. You need to repent of your sin. You're a sinner. You haven't fulfilled the law perfectly. You haven't walked as a perfect human being. The truth is we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You need to repent. Ask God to forgive you. And he can forgive you because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. He can forgive you because he conquered death and hell for us. As we saw in Revelation 1, he holds the keys to death and hell. He is the one that can give you everlasting life. Tonight, listen up. Tonight, change what needs to be changed. And if tonight you're living for the Lord and you're following the Lord and you're walking with the Lord and enjoying, you're one of those few that are walking with Him, I just would pray today for you that you would be strengthened and encouraged. That you would continue on in the path that you're walking and living. But if you're here and you need to change something, now is the time. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. I love that He makes it present, that He makes it current. Today, right now, is the day you need to make things right with God. Today, right now, is the day that you need to start living for Him and with Him. You can be sealed by the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. And you can walk in the Spirit with and for God. Well, let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for tonight. For the opportunity to worship, to study. And Jesus, as we looked at this church tonight that appeared to be alive, but You knew their heart and they were dead. Lord, we don't want to be spiritually dead. But we want to be made alive in You, through You, by You. Lord, I pray for each one here that is a believer, that has given You their heart and their life, that You would fill them with Your Spirit anew right now, that You would empower them to live for You and with You at school, at work, in their homes, in their neighborhoods. That we would be that remnant that is left behind, living for You, walking in white, walking with You. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, but tonight you realize that He loves you, that He died for you, that He rose from the grave, and you realize that you can have everlasting life because of Him, and you want that, I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Not a prayer to me, not to this church, but to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here tonight? You want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Lord, we thank You so much that You do know our works, that You know our hearts and our lives. And Lord, it is my prayer today that you would be happy with our lives, with our works. Jesus, that You would... Oh, I can't wait for that day when You will declare our names before the Father. We eagerly await Your coming. We eagerly await for that day to stand in Your presence, to walk in white. Until then, guide us and direct us. Help us to be more like You every single day. We love You, Jesus. We praise You. We give You this last worship song, and just speak to us now. We pray this in Your holy name, Jesus. Amen.